have spiritual discernment. But now Matthew 6, I just want to, this is sort of the same thing. I'll just read a few verses here. Starts out not to do your alms before men. And then verse number 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now that doesn't mean you can't pray in public. What Christ is condemning is the attitude of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. They didn't have a personal prayer life, and when they got in front of a crowd, you know, it's sort of like these faith healers. It's an amazing thing. They can't do it unless they're in front of the cameras and in front of an offering plate. Verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, fellas, I'm going to tell you something. If you've never done this, this is a challenging thing to do. Brother Rick Seyfried mentioned this in our prayer conference, and it reminded me that I've done this before, and I don't do it as much as I should. Dr. J. Harold Smith every day wrote a love letter to Jesus, every day. If you write your prayers out, it'll change your prayer life. If you write them out. Because all this stuff is avoided. And when you write them out, it causes you to be serious with God. And you really, when you write your prayers out, you're really seeing what you're saying. He goes on in verse number 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Then the question obviously is, if God knows what I need before I ask him, why did he ask me? Command me to ask him. Because prayer's not for God, it's for you. You got to understand that. It's like forgiveness after you're saved. It's not for God, it's for you. When you got saved by the grace of God, God forgave you of all your sin. But you get forgiveness that the guilt might be removed after that you're saved. And you don't go to heaven for what you do, you go for what you are. When God saved you, he forgave you for what you are. Amen. See, this world thinks that you miss God because of what you do, therefore do something good, it cancels out the bad. That's as far from this Bible as it can be. But we have that guilt of our sin, and it's laden upon our spirit and our soul. And after that we're saved, we ask God to forgive us that guilt might be removed, that barrier that's come between us and God, our fellowship, might be removed. Prayer's that way. It's for us. Prayer does something for you that nothing else in this world can do. Because it touches the inner man. There's a little girl in the church. She's not saved. She asked her grandmother, I believe it was her grandmother. She says, now y'all talk about Jesus coming in your heart. She says, when Jesus comes into your heart, does it hurt? I have never heard that in my life. But that's a reasonable question. When Jesus came, I mean, if he comes in, see, she's taking it literal. A literal physical man, I guess. Well, we know that God is spirit. That God comes in your spirit. That's why you've got to be born again. That God may recreate your spirit and put life in you. Man is body, soul, and spirit. And I've said this many times, but it's worth repeating. Your body gives you world consciousness. Your soul gives you self consciousness. Your spirit gives you God consciousness. When you were born again, God resurrected that deadness in you that we lost in Adam. And God put spirit back in us. It's sort of like this. If you've got a telephone and it's dead, what do you need? You need it to be connected. When you got born again, you got connected to God. And God cleaned out a place in you he could live. He doesn't dwell in flesh. He dwells in spirit. When a man's full of the Holy Spirit, that's where his soul is so surrendered to God and his body so surrendered to God that like in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit can flow out of the holy place the Holy of Holies into the holy place and manifest himself in your personality. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's God taking over you. It's God taking control. Now, God doesn't change our personality. But I'll tell you one thing. When a man preaches, he becomes another man. Amen. Oh, yes, sir. If he don't, he don't have the anointing on him. When a man preaches, God quickens his mind. That's why we pray for liberty. That's why we pray for power. That's why we pray for the release of the Spirit of God through us, that it might be a supernatural thing. What you and I are commanded by God to do, we can't do. God always does that. He always tells us to do impossible things. You know why He does that? So you'll have to trust Him. This thing of serving God is an impossibility. You can't do it. As long as you think you can, you can't. It's Him. It's like getting saved. Getting saved isn't trying harder, it's giving up. That's what a guy in the church said. He's right. It's giving up. You know what being effective in ministry is? It's stop trying and give up to the will of God. But prayer does something for you. What it does, it builds up that inner man. It subdues your soul to your spirit. That's what it does. It humbles you on the inside. There ain't nothing but prayer will do that. You know what? I know in my own life, if I don't pray and talk to God, I get hard-hearted in a hurry. Not only that, I get to operating on the reasoning of my flesh, and that's when Satan can put all that discouragement and doubt and unbelief in us. It's when we're not built up in the inner man. That's what prayer does. Now, I've not even got to where I'm going to get, but I feel led to say this. There's a part of you can't sin. That ain't your flesh. I'll tell you something. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll never explain 1 John. 1 John tells you, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Amen. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, for he's born of God. If you don't know what that means, you're going to either become a holiness or you're going to mess up. What's that mean? That means there's a part of you cannot sin. That part that the seed is in. Your spirit can't sin. That's where God lives. He will not live in sin. He's a holy God. Part of you can't sin. Your flesh can. Your soul can. And really, the flesh is in, you know, that's the Adamic nature. But part of you can't sin. That's where God lives. That's the part we want controlling us. Is that part that can't sin. That's what it means to be spiritual. You can either be three things. Fleshly, soulish, or spiritual. The fleshly man is controlled by his impulses and his lust and that type of thing. A soulish man is controlled by his emotion, by his reasoning ability, and that type of thing. But a spiritual man is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what God did when He wired you, praise God, 220 or three phase. When you got saved, you're connected. And because of that, you can talk to God. And because of that, we can be humbled. We can be strengthened. Boy, there's nothing like God speaking to your inner man. Nothing like it in this world. That's what Jesus meant when He said, "My sheep hear My voice." I've never heard God's audible voice. If you have, you're getting up there next to Moses. But I've never heard God's audible voice. It's louder than that. God's voice is louder than audible voice. He speaks to your spirit, to your inner man. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Now, when God called me to preach, how did I know God wanted me to preach? You say, "Well, God impressed you." What's an impression? You felt led. What's feeling led? Why don't we just call it what Jesus said? "My sheep hear My voice." God speaks to your inner man. He does that through the Word of God. He does that through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no chapter and verse in here who God wants me to go visit today. If He wants me to go visit a lost man, how do I know that? God speaks to my heart, makes it real to my mind what His will is. That's what prayer does. It gets us where we can hear from God. Where we're sensitive. What it does, it gets the static off the line. It tunes in the radio station so we can hear and pick it up. That's what prayer does. Now, the disciples are overwhelmed at the prayer life of Jesus. If you could ask Christ anything, what would you ask Him? I'll tell you what they ask Him. Lord, teach us to pray. Why do you reckon they've done that? It's the most important thing in your life. Your personal walk with God. Now, I'll tell you something. I was going to help ordain a preacher one time in the state of Tennessee, and there had been a bad accident on the interstate. And what had happened, this trucker, gas trucker, had hit somebody, gasoline all over the highway. So they had to, I mean, they had that thing messed up for hours. Here I am, I don't know that place, I don't know bypasses, and I'm sitting there in that line, and I get there after that the first man had preached. Well, it was getting late, and he must have preached a long time. And God impressed me to not preach, but just get up and give this young preacher some advice. And I told him, I said, son, I'm not a bit worried that you'll ever leave the King James Bible. Ain't worried about that. I believe it's in your soul. I believe you know it. I believe you know that's right. I said, I'm not really worried about you going charismatic or Armenian and not believing in the grace of God and the keeping power of God. I'm not really worried about you being charismatic. I'm not really worried about you going out here and committing adultery on your wife, even though you're capable. I don't think you'll do that. But I tell you, here's the greatest fear I got of you, and it's the greatest fear I got of me when I look in the mirror every day, is that I'll learn how to do it. Learn how to do it. And I don't have to seek God anymore. And I depend on what happened last year, and I depend on what happened 10 years ago, instead of seeking God in a fresh application of the anointing of God. And I talked to that young man, I was publicly, and the most important thing, what will keep you right, is your prayer life with God and your relationship with God Almighty. Because if you listen, everybody can turn against you. But like, well, I got the tail end of what Brother Jerry was saying. If you've got that personal walk with God, you can go through anything. Amen. Now notice here, they asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what they did? Christ manifested such power in His life that they correlated, they made the connection that the prayer life of Christ is what made Him great. They did the same thing with John the Baptist. They said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught His disciples. Christ chose 12. He ordained 12. He set aside 12. That 11 of them became the apostles, and then the apostle Paul took the place Judas Iscariot. He commissioned them. What did He do first? He prayed. Why? Jesus was a man. Even though He is all man and all God, He is all man. You say, well, Christ done that as an example. Oh, it's farther than that. He needed to. He didn't do one thing He didn't need to do. He needed to pray. Because He was man, even though He was God. You know what one of the amazing verses in the Bible is? This is a mystery. Jesus grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God. How can God grow in wisdom? How can God grow in stature? Because Jesus Christ was a man. Even though He was the God-man, He was a man. He was God in flesh, your flesh that God's in. That's what makes the difference, fellas. God's in us. God's life is in us. The divine nature's in us. Well, you know what the lost man has? He's got the nature of Satan. Oh, that's right. The Bible plainly says that. He don't just have a fallen nature. He's got the nature of Satan. That's why he goes to hell for the devil. Do you know that? You know why a man goes to hell with Satan? He's as guilty as Satan. Right. God's just. God's not going to put somebody where they don't deserve. When you were born, you follow that fallen nature. That's why you've got to be taught not to lie. You've got to be taught not to steal. You've got to be taught to tell the truth, because your Adamic nature is totally opposite from God. When you got saved, you got the divine nature inside of you. That's what that life is. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. That's not just duration. That's quality. The life of God is in us. That's what makes us supernatural people. He commissions them to pray or to be a disciples. Before he done that, he went and prayed. The New Testament reminds us that God invites us to pray. He enjoys it. He commands it. You know why? Because he loves the fellowship with us. Don't ask me why. I don't know. The joy and the pleasure of God is us. You know what Jesus said? If you want one of them mind-boggling verses, John 17, Jesus said, I believe it's verse 23, he said, pray to the Father that they, that's us, would know that as the Father loved Christ, he loved us. God the Father loves you as much as his own Son. That's what Jesus said. Well, that blows my mind. But see, what the Lord is trying to do is show us this. Watch this right here. What did God say was his relationship with Old Testament Israel? They're the wife of Yahweh, Jehovah. What's Jesus Christ to us? We're the bride of Christ. Brother Ernie, why did he do that? Why did he say that? We're not going to have some kind of fleshly relationship with God. That's blasphemy. Why did he say that? Because two become one. In marriage, two become one. In marriage, you've got that love and that affection, and God's telling you, like a husband is to love his wife, Christ loves us, we're his bride. See, if it ever dawns on us, Lord God, how much God loves us, we'll probably die shouting. Boy, that's right. I would to God, my greatest request of God in my preaching life is I'd like to be able to exalt Christ like I've never done it. That's my greatest desire, is to exalt Christ. I've never done him justice. Brother Buddy, I have never got a hold of what I'm telling you guys. The love of God for me. I've never even touched it. How much God loves me and how much he wants me to love him. That's why Jesus said the greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy mind, thy soul, thy strength, and on he goes. Why is that? If God's got your love, he's got you. He got your heart, he's got you. Now Jesus gives this imagery. He said if a son would ask bread of a father, would a father give him a stone? If Nick or Scott would ask brother Ernie or his wife for a piece of bread, would they give him a gravel? If they ask for fish, would they give him a scorpion? If he uses the egg and all that type of thing. What's Christ saying? If you then being evil, if you then have an Adamic fallen nature, have enough love for your children to give your life for them, to give your all to them, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him. Now, the Bible says ask, seek, and knock. That's a progression of intensity and importunity. And I'm not going to get into that. But the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Does prayer change things? It changes some things. It doesn't change everything. Number one, it changes you. It does not change God's sovereign decrees. For example, all the praying you want to do, you're not preventing or speeding up the return of Christ. That's a set date in the sovereign mind of God. But what we can do is accomplish. Here's what we need to pray. You young preachers, don't worry about being D.L. Moody. Get that out of your system. Don't try to be Charles Finney. Don't try to be some other man. I don't care who your hero is. You can't be them. Don't try to get their power. You might not need what they had. You might need less. And then you might need more. Here's what you need to pray. God, let me touch every soul you want me to, whatever you've ordained, every child of God, every lost man, every person saved, whatever you've ordained for my life, let it be fulfilled, that I might be like the Apostle Paul. I've kept the faith, finished my course, fought a good fight, and I said that in reverse order. But the New Testament talks about prayer availing much. I'll tell you what it avails, what God wants it to. But at the same time, there's some things that we can ask God for and get that normally we wouldn't get. You know what that is? God will expand your personal knowledge of Him. He'll expand. Listen, what the whole preparation of being a preacher is getting in a place that God can trust you. Did you know that? Getting you to where you quit walking according to the flesh and walk according to the Spirit of God. Now, prior, I'm going to give you several things here. Brother Ernie, when are we supposed to stop this? Okay. Prior has been broken up into several different things. Here's an easy one to remember. Everybody uses this. Every preacher's preached on this. ACTS, which is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration is worship. When you go to God, you express adoration. You go to God to pray, or when you do pray, first of all, we're to worship Him. Now, what is music? Think about this for a minute. Music is an art form. It's a means of expression. You know why music is so powerful? Because when we hear music, watch this, fellas, it expresses in our heart what we want to say to God. That's what it does. Real godly music. It's like old Rush Limbaugh always says. He says the only reason people follow me like they do, because I've got the ability, talent on loan from God, I've got the ability to articulate what they want to say and don't know how to say it. That's what music does. It'll help you articulate what you want to say to God. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem, crown Him Lord of all. There's two places you can sing and it be accepted and be glorious. That's the shower, and that's before God, even if you can't sing. He loves to hear it because He loves the praise. That's why when I pray, Brother Ernie, I about always have music in my ears. Because music's worship. It locks you into God. You don't hear the phone ringing. You don't hear people walking through the house. You don't get distracted. And when you talk to God, He needs your undivided attention. You say, well, I pray going down the road, well, that's good. But it ain't, you know what? Ain't it different when you close your eyes? It's different. Altogether different. Because you need this world out of your mind to talk to God. But you go to God in praise. The only proper way to approach God is praising Him. Now, here's what you need to remember about prayer. You need to remember who you're talking to. You need to know who He is, and you need to remember who you are. And you always go to God in the spirit of humility, knowing that it's by grace that you're there. Now, what do, we lift our gaze upon heaven and see that majestic One. And when we do, if you keep this in your mind, who you're talking to, that'll solve a lot of problems in prayer right there. Communications to be appropriate. Think about this. We've got principles of courtesy in this present world. Listen, when I was a boy growing up, you didn't walk up to an 80-year-old man and talk to him like you talk to your buddy in school. No, that's disrespect. There are principles of courtesy. There's people that are set apart. We call dignitaries, and we address them in a dignified manner. You don't go to the White House, and here we go getting our mind on that mess. But you don't go to the White House. I wouldn't walk in and say, how are you doing, Barack? You say, well, you like him? No, I respect his office. I love his soul. Boy, I'd like to see God save that man. Boy, wouldn't that throw a monkey wrench in that bunch of tree huggers and all that mess? But I wouldn't walk in and say, how you doing, Barack? You know what that'd be? I'd be showing disrespect to his office. Mr. President. There was a old Babe Ruth, you know, he's just about as rude and crude as they could come. And he was going to meet King George. And they tried to train him, you know, on how to properly speak to the king and address him and that type of thing. And here comes the King George of England, and old Babe Ruth just walks up to him. How you doing, George? You know what they say? That's them Yankees. That's them Yankees. Lord God, he's got to be an American, act like that. You don't approach God cavalierly. No. He ain't the man upstairs. But you approach God with adoration. You say, how'd I know to do this? Immerse yourself in the Psalms. What David say? Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. That's how you talk to God. You get out the Psalms and read them to him. You don't always do that. I don't always do that. But I'm telling you, God loves this stuff. Now, you ever thought about this? There's these, thou, thine in the Bible. You know why that is? Every language has an elevated form of articulation as far as speaking to dignitaries. Did you know that? That's why when you come to God, we use these thee, thou, thine. That's the language of dignity to God. That's what that's all about. That's why that Elizabethan English in the King James Bible is such a masterful piece of literature outside of being God's Word, because there's words of dignity. I'm talking about high words that you don't normally use, like holy. You assign that to God. Righteous. Boy, you go to God, you go with reverence and you go with great respect of God Almighty. But words of formal address, even changing your normal speech pattern a lot of times when we go to God, because we're recognizing he's not my buddy. No, he ain't my pal. He's God. And I know he's my friend, but he's God. You go to God with praise and adoration. Go to God with confession. Keep short accounts with God. I don't have no right to bring my filthiness in the presence of God. Matter of fact, I ain't going to. He ain't going to let me. You know what they did in the Old Testament? You know what one ritual they did all through the exercise and the carrying out of temple worship? All along the line, they had that Old Testament ritual of cleansing. Wash their hands. Wash their feet. Brother Ernie, they didn't do a thing till they washed, buddy. That high priest that sanctified set himself apart for the Day of Atonement, put on clean linen breeches. I mean, he made sure he was clean when he did the work of God. Fellas, we better remember that. When you're in God's presence, that washing represents cleansing. And Christ, thank God, he tore down that middle wall of partition, and I'm to go boldly before God, but I'm not to go recklessly or arrogantly. I'm to go with a broken and a contrite spirit. And then you go with adoration and confession. You go with thanksgiving. You know one of the greatest phrases there is in the English language? One of the greatest phrases. Thank you. That's one of the greatest phrases that there's ever been uttered by man. Thank you. When you say that, there's something that humbles your heart when you say that. It produces gratitude. Thank you when somebody does you a service. When you go out to eat, if you ever notice when the waiter comes and fills your drink back up or whatever they do, what a difference it makes when you show gratitude. Thank you. God wants us to show our gratitude to him. It's so easy to forget about his benefits, his blessing, and his benevolence. You know what David said? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me, bless his holy name, and forget not all thy benefits. New Testament says, be thankful in all things. supplication, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Now you're ready to talk. Fellas, I'm not talking about you're going down the road, you're going to hospital bed. I'm talking about this is you and God's time when you do this. Now, the Lord gets into this model prayer, and I want to get into this right quick, as time would allow me. Jesus said, don't be as the hypocrites are. When thou prayest, not if thou prayest, when thou prayest. It is supposed by God that we got enough sense to know we can't do the work of God without this great thing of prayer. Here's what he's saying about the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen of men. Don't pray to impress others. Now, thank God for men that pray publicly, pray in the Holy Ghost, and thank God for that. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about praying to be seen. Here Christ talking about our private devotions anyhow. Now notice this. He says don't use vain repetition. Why did he say that? Because the model prayer even can become vain repetition. It can become a ritual. In a lot of churches, they repeat this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer is John 17. But they repeat this model prayer, and they do it ritualistically. God is saying, when you pray to me, I want your heart and your attention, and I want your words. It ain't nothing wrong with praying the Bible, but God wants us to come to Him, not as a ritual, but as a fellowship with Him. Now, notice what Jesus said. This is an amazing thing. I'll go to Matthew 6, could go to Luke 11, but Matthew 6, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as hypocrites are. Now, verse 6, but thou, now watch this. Fellers, if you get a hold of this right here, it'll help you. What did Jesus say about that importunate widow? He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So watch this. The Lord gives you that parable to teach you, you better pray and not faint. Faint means to get so discouraged you want to quit. What did Jesus say right here? But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. They shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now here it is. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Jesus said, pray like this. They just asked Him how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. He just said, you pray like this. Right here. You pray like this. Now, not necessarily the words, but the topics is what's important. After this manner, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Now, this is, Jesus is challenging a long-standing tradition in Israel. Here to pray, our Father which art in heaven. You know what one of the Ten Commandments are? Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, thy God, in vain. The Jews so feared the name of God that they used substitute titles to keep from saying His name. Now, I know you've heard this in rabbinical schools and in the occupation of the scribes. When they would come to the name of God, they'd put down their quill, they'd pick up a brand new one, they would write the name of God. Usually wouldn't use vowels and just consonants. That's why we don't know exactly how to pronounce God's name in the Old Testament. It's either Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh. But anyhow, then they'd write God's name, throw that pen away, and never use it again. That's how they reverenced the name of God, but they had an inordinate fear of God. You know what the whole thing was? They didn't know Him personally. They'd say such things, they'd give God titles such as Creator, Almighty One, the Sustainer, the Provider. Did you know that in Jewish literature, from Adam to Jesus Christ, in Jewish literature, there's not one example of a Jew addressing God in the personal way of my Father? Do you know that? There's a couple places where He's referred to as the Father, just a couple places, but never addressed personally as our or my Father. Here Jesus starts out and blows their mind what He's about to say. This is one reason they want to kill Him, because they think He makes commonplace the name of God. When Christ called God his Father, he is making himself equal with God, which he was equal with God. But when we call him our Father, we're not saying we're God. We're talking about our relationship as God is our provider. And God, we were begotten of him by the Holy Spirit, that type of thing. But notice this, the new reference to God as Father by Jesus is a radical thing. Utterly unique. They had never heard that in their life. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. He said, Jesus said, I'm giving you the authority, the prerogative, the opportunity and the privilege to address God as our Father. You say, how in the world can you do that? Because when you got saved, you got adopted in his family. And you got birth in his family. You're a member of his family. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, this expression of apostolic astonishment here overwhelmed them to have the privilege of calling God our Father, which art in heaven. What a form of address. Now, here's what you got, the first petition of this prayer. And you say, well, this is just addressing God. No, it's not. It's a petition. If we went around this room and we signed a petition, okay, what would that petition be? Probably about changing some law. That you got my desire, I want to do that too. Our petitions to God are what we want God to change. What we want God to do. Jesus said your first petition is, our Father which art in heaven, here it is, hallowed be thy name. The Old Testament says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. God's name is so important. God's name is holy because God is holy. Don't be flippant and casual and cavalier with the name of God. That means don't have a carnal attitude toward the name of God. If God's name is respected, he will be respected. That's what it means. Hallowed be thy name. It's a petition. Oh God, may God be honored in our land. Because where God is honored, he honors that land. You think about, have you noticed certain erotic vulgarity that's not permitted on regular television? Even a lot of your cable stations, they don't have much of a standard, but they do have a certain standard, even though it's totally diminished. But I'm making a point here. You ever watch it? Regular CBS, NBC. For years they would show no nudity whatsoever. Now they're breaking down that rule. But there's still a line they don't cross. But do you know that blaspheming the name of God is totally accepted, permitted, and applauded on all television now? Yes, sir. I mean, men make millions. Stand-up comedians like Bill Maher make millions just belittling the name of God and anybody that follows them. But think about this right quick. One of our priorities, hallowed be thy name. Jesus is saying, that's how you're to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now think about this for a minute. The question today, about this first petition, hallowed be thy name. What does it really entail? A lot of times we'll miss this. Hallowed be thy name. Now, you can't overemphasize the importance of this. Folks, I'll tell you something. How you approach God has a lot to do with God hearing you. Let me put it to you this way. Cameron, if your dad was sitting in this building, his dad's a great preacher, but if his dad was sitting in this room, and Cameron walked through here and said, old man, give me $20. After you picked him up off the floor, he ain't getting 20 cents. If he's a man like he ought to be, if that don't offend a daddy, then that daddy deserves just about to be disrespected. Cameron, you learned at an early age, you approach your daddy in a different way if you want something. Ain't that right? Oh, yeah. You know what most kids do? I've used this for an illustration. You've all heard this. My second boy, Matthew's got them big brown eyes, and that little fella, when he was growing up, he'd lock them eyes in on my eyes, and Lord God, how could I say no to him? I'm telling you, he'd melt my heart with them eyes. Get God's attention. What does it say? Thy face, Lord, will I seek. That means to get God's attention. You get God's attention by how you approach Him. What you think of Him. Why, if God's nothing but a heavenly bellhop, a heavenly Santa Claus. Hey, Rudolph ain't coming by your house if that's what you think of God. How you approach God means everything. Hallowed be thy name. His name is holy. His name is sacred. And it's to be treated with great reverence. That which is hallowed is that which is consecrated. Now, if you hallow something, it means it's set apart, sanctified, it's consecrated. And God's name has been set aside as something holy. The most glorious thing that ever flowed from your mouth is the name of God. That's why we sing that song and get so blessed. Jesus, Jesus, there's just something about that name. Then you get the Master, Savior, Lord, all that. Hey, what's that? What's that? That gives honor to God when you recognize His holy name. Lord Jesus said, you come to my Father, you call Him Father, but you see how holy and sacred that is. Hallowing God's name is so important in the church. Brother Ernie, I don't, you know, I expect this sinful crowd to do better, but they're not going to. But when you go to God's house, man, and God treated, the way God's treated in the house, I'm not talking about every church, I'm talking about in general. Listen, people wear these shirts, JC. God, that's blasphemy. JC, Jesus Christ. Boy, something on somebody's heart. Ain't got no more fear of God than that. And these churches say, no fear. God help! We've lost the reverence of God. Now listen to me. The blue laws. Let me illustrate this. The blue laws that used to be in this country. They're not really biblical in the fact that it's a New Testament commandment. You're not to be tied down or bound by holy day. Colossians plainly says that. But listen to me, fellas. Our forefathers, the reason they did that, they so reverenced God. And they said, if them Old Testament saints had a day, they set apart unto God, praise God, we're saved by grace. We are. That's what it was all about. They so honored God and reverenced God. I'll tell you one thing, all that may not have been totally biblical, but there wasn't nothing wrong with it, because this country had a reverence of God. Think about this, hallowed be thy name. That's what he said. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Fellas, listen, all this is interconnected. You don't get to thy kingdom come and thy will be done if you don't hallow his name. Hey, this can't be divorced. You don't approach God. And a lot of times, you know what, Brother Ernie, I'll be praying and I'll be just be giving my petitions to God. God don't always do this to me. Sometimes you'll say, son, you ain't thanked me for nothing yet. Boy, I feel about that high. You hadn't praised me yet. Do you know who you're talking to? That's why I ain't commanding God to do nothing. I'm asking Him. We pray for the coming of God's kingdom. We pray for God to rule over our life and over our church. But all of that is futile and vain if we don't reverence His name. Because we'll misrepresent Him in this world if we don't honor Him. God's kingdom does not come to people who have no respect for Him. God's will is not done by people who have no regard for the name of God, reverence and adoration. So from the very beginning of the transformation of our life and the very conformity that we've got to Christ is one where we treat God in a proper response. Notice this. What's one of the first things happened to you after God saved you? Now you guys in here that were saved when you were children, it won't be as dramatic. And I guarantee you, Brother Ernie, when God saved you, listen, the competition that's in that man, can you imagine how crazy he was at a ball game before God saved him? Brother Ernie, after salvation, probably the first thing changes in you is your speech pattern. You can't blaspheme God's name no more. And you sure don't want to hear anybody else blaspheme His name. There's a profound sense of gratitude for God. There's a profound sense of affection for Christ, for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a profound gratitude for the cost of my salvation, what it cost Christ to redeem me. A profound gratitude for God's long-suffering, God's grace, and God's mercy, God's conviction, God's providence in my life. Suddenly, those things that so easily rolled off our lips before conversion no longer do. And Cameron, if they slip, if a man's been a cusser and he hits his thumb with a hammer and he lets a word slip and he did it not intentionally, his heart will immediately smite him. Second thing you'll notice is it's not just new sensitivity about your speech and your speech patterns in your language. The closer you get to God, the more you'll cringe at profanity. That's what's so dangerous about television. A lot of these shows on TV, it gets us used to the dark. Boy, there's a time your heart was wounded. You know what happened to you when you got saved? God gave you an innocent conscience again. But if you sear that conscience, you can get back to where it's calloused. Things like that don't bother you like it used to. God's name is profaned among the masses. Do you know there's some TV shows that tell me over 100 times an hour the name of God is used with less than respect? Now you can't listen to that, and I can't listen to that over and over and over, and it not affect me. That's impossible. There's a truck driver in Maryland that was arrested for disorderly conduct. On the way to the magistrate to be charged, he was so violent and began to resist arrest and just cursed. He cursed these policemen. He called them every name in the book. He challenged them. When they got there, to their great dismay, all that the magistrate could charge him with was a $100 fine, was it. And 30 days in jail. The way he had acted, the way he is acting then, man, those policemen said, this ain't right. There's got to be more teeth in the law. He found an archaic law, which shouldn't be an archaic, but a law in the books of the state of Maryland that prohibited public profanity. And it carried another fine of $100. That's $200 instead of 30-day, 60-day fine. Buddy, when the news got a hold of that, Time magazine, they railroaded that magistrate for that archaic puritanical thinking. That's the way it, did you know George Washington made a commandment and edict that if any of his men cursed the name of God, they were publicly flogged? George Washington done that. You say GD, you got whipped at a post, buddy. You know why? They so knew that God's name was Him. When you blaspheme God's name, you blaspheme God. Boy, in this more sophisticated so-called society, we just found new ways of depravity is all we've done by these modern inventions. Now, that old truck driver better be glad he didn't live in ancient Israel. It wouldn't have been 60 days and a $200 fine. He'd been death. Hey, in the Old Testament, you take God's name in vain, they stone you to death. We live in a culture, though, where values are diametrically opposed to the biblical standard of God, and that's where we are, using the name of God in such a flippant way. I want to ask you a question. If God gave you the responsibility of founding a new nation, and a nation cannot be, people's got to be governed by law. When you have the breakdown of law, you got the breakdown of civilization. You got to have respect for personal property, that type of thing. But if you were going to make 10 laws, the bedrock of all human rights, what would you write down? Well, you'd probably do what God did in the fact of maybe a law protecting the sanctity of life. Thou shalt not kill. Probably make a law against violating private property, public property even, and that is a law against stealing. Thou shalt not steal. But how many of you would have way up at the top of your list a law against dishonoring your father and mother? One of God's 10 laws, honor thy father and thy mother. You think of a legal document. You got 10 laws. You got this opportunity to put into effect whatever you want to. And you put in there, honor thy father and mother. You know why? You honor your father and mother, you'll honor the authority of the state. Yeah. You'll honor the authority of a policeman if you honor your father and mother. But how many of us would put in there a law protecting the use of the name of God? That's what God did. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy name in vain. Now, you say, well, why did God do that? Because the number one priority in a civilization is that men honor God and who God is. If you don't have that, you ain't got nothing else. Boy, the holy name of God in Jewish culture was that when they would come to the name in our spelling, God, G-O-D, they'd leave out the middle letter. Yes, sir. They so honor the name of God. But a top priority for Jesus Christ teaching us how to pray is that God's name would be hallowed, set apart in our heart as something of reverence. How we live, listen to me, fellas. How you live before God is determined by your attitude of who God is. You know what worship is? You know what that worship is? There's a lot of definitions, but I'm just saying to me what I think worship is. It is a man estimating in his own mind the value of God. That's what worship is. When you begin to meditate on how valuable God is, well, you'll be worshiping Him. And that's what this prayer is all about. Think about authentic admiration for God. Here's a psychological truism that Christ gives because your mindset is so important when you approach God. A genuine fear of God, not a frivolous action toward His name. Boy, when you regard God in the deepest reverence of your heart, then you're showing deep respect for God Himself. My use of His name shows how I regard Him. Now the question is, how do I use the name of God? You know what? I'm to open my mouth and speak forth His praise. That's what He wants me to do. Praise God. Now I got to hurry up right quick. It's getting late, ain't it? Okay. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom of God is manifested and realized right here and right now in your life and mine. The mission of the church is to be a witness to make visible what is invisible. That's what it's about. That's what this whole thing of the church is about, is making visible to this world the invisible God. How do you do that? We was just in there talking about Brother Paul Gentry and another preacher whose wives married them knowing they were paralyzed. You know what that is, Brother Ernie? That's manifesting the invisible love of God, the invisible God in a visible, tangible way so that people can see God manifested in us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what Jesus gave you there? He gave you the priority. See, fellas, listen to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now this is so simplistic, but it's so profound. You, in your early ministry, you make prayer your priority. Number one priority, get to know God. You get as close to God as you can and you get tender toward God and don't worry about nothing else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what, if you ask me, that's just about a promise. It can't be broken. If I'll seek God first, now that don't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. That doesn't mean it's going to happen next month. But if I'll seek God first in His righteousness, hey, you got to have that righteousness in there. Because when God, He don't want to elevate you, and 6 months later you run off with some skirt in a church and disgrace, bring reproach to the name of God. The kingdom of God, thy kingdom come. You know what a kingdom is? It's a place. In this respect, when the king is established, Brother Ernie, when the king is established, when his law is honored, he is honored. If a king, if we were in that kind of a form of government today and didn't have a republic and we had what we're supposed to have is a theocracy, but we didn't have a republic and we had a monarchy, is the word I'm looking for. And the monarch is the king, and the king has to establish his law. And if his law is honored, he is honored. No insurrection, no rebellion. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Has the king been established in your life? If he has, you honor his law. You honor his commandments. Well, that's right. His will is the king's will when it's done. It's already done in heaven. The angels do absolutely what God tells them to. No obstinance, no insurrection, a refusal to obey. Think about that. That would be unthinkable. You got the cherubim, you got the seraphim, you got the angels. They do as they're commanded. You know what Jesus said? Pray like this now. Pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. God established His kingdom in our life. Praise God. And then, see, that's what you pray for. You know what? We pray our children be saved. We need to pray they'll honor God. We need to pray they'll glorify God. Because God's just not concerned in them staying out of hell. He wants to save them to bring glory to His name. My kids are like your kids. They do what they shouldn't do, and I've done the same thing. But I don't want them to get so messed up in their life they're limited in serving God. Have so much baggage that it takes so many years to get the baggage off of them. Give us this day our daily bread. Enough bread for today. Now, did you know that, and this is a literal thing, we've been so blessed in America, we have never had to pray this. Maybe you have. I don't know anybody that has. Give us this day our daily bread, but you better pray that spiritually. Brother Ernie, every day, if I've got to be fed physically, I've got to be fed spiritually, and I want that daily bread. God, bring me to the book, the verse, the Christian, the fellowship. Me and Brother Luke went and seen an old woman in the church that's almost bedridden now, and she laid there and she tears in her eyes. She said, "Preacher, I so miss church. There's not a Christian in this home, and I can't have Christian fellowship." If you ever have to go without that, you'll know what she's talking about. Give us this day our daily bread. In World War II, children, at the end of when they were rescued in Korea, in Southeast Asia, these children had become orphans. They were taken by the Allied powers to hospitals. The children were well fed, of course, but at night they couldn't sleep. And they couldn't figure out why. They give them three good meals a day. Then it comes nighttime and they can't sleep. So they finally have the wisdom to find out why these kids couldn't sleep. And they couldn't sleep, Brother Buddy, because they were full of fear. You know why they were full of fear? They were afraid they'd starve the next day. Because they'd lived in that battlefront, in that situation, to where they never knew if they were going to be able to eat the next day. They were malnutrition when they picked them up. It was orphan children. And many of them had not had a good meal in, probably in their life. So you know what they did? To calm the fears of those children, they all give them a piece of bread. It was not to be eaten, but they put it under their pillow so that child would know they'd have something to eat the next day. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice here, he didn't just say, God, forgive me of my sins. He said, God, forgive me of my sins in the same degree and willingness that I forgive those that sin against me. What would happen if God would answer that request? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pharaoh's going to tell y'all something. You're going to get done wrong in this thing of serving God. You might as well get used to it, even though you don't want to. Let's not say get used to it, just expect it. Everybody will have a Judas Iscariot in their life. Everybody's got somebody that will betray them, and they may not even do it knowingly. But we're all going to be hurt, and you ain't going to get avoid that. But always understand this. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers of error. Don't get mad at the person. Get mad at the devil behind the person. Pity the person and get angry. A lot of times I say, God, get mad at Satan, but have pity and mercy on us poor sinners. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm wrapping this up. God doesn't entice us to sin. What in the world is Christ talking about? We're tempted when we're enticed by our own lust, the Bible says. God's not the author of evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, notice this. This here, this temptation is not enticement to sin. One thing about the Bible, it never contradicts. There's no mistakes in this book. If you think there is, there's a mistake in your understanding. And leave it alone till you understand it. Don't even touch it. Because you know there's no contradictions. This is a perfect book. God does not tempt us to sin. Temptation, God tempted Abraham. Genesis says that means God tested Abraham. God tested Job. And God will test you. Remember, you remember how old Job got started there? Satan comes before the throne of God after walking to and fro among the earth. You know what Satan says to God? Hey, God, they're all serving me. Well, that's what he told him. They're all serving me. That's when God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? He ain't. There's one ain't. Oh, they all serve me. Oh, no, you ain't. You forgot about Job. He's upright. He feareth God and escheweth evil. And then Job, or the devil said, well, does Job serve God for naught? For no reason. Well, sure he serves you. You blessed him. And you made him rich. You didn't just make him rich. You built a hedge around him and I can't get to him. Boy, ain't that encouraging. Let me in and you'll find out how long he praises you. God said, there's one won't sell me out. Aren't you glad God knows the future? God gives grace. Satan, take down the hedge. You can touch everything he's got. But you can't touch his life. You can't even touch his health. You can put him to the test. Adam and Eve was put to the test. Boy, they failed miserably. Jesus Christ was put to the test in the Judean wilderness, in that remote, barren wasteland. Christ, for 40 days, Jesus went there and was put to the test of loneliness, temptation, emotional, all kind of temptations. Everything a man could be tempted with, Jesus was tempted with. Bible says, in all points as we are. There's never been a temptation of man that Christ did not face. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that word evil, there's the same word we get for Satan, the slander. You know what that means? Pray that God does not take the hedge away. I ain't Job. I ain't got nothing to prove. I don't want to have to prove that I won't turn my back on God. I don't want to face that. I'm a praying. Listen, I'm like Charles Worley said one day. He said, oh God, help us to be humble and tender, but just touch our heart. Don't pull us in the hospital to do it. I'm a chicken when it comes to pain too. Oh yeah. Pray that God does not take that hedge away and expose you to continual, relentless, unbridled attack of the devil. But God will give you grace. I know He will, but I don't want to face that. I'm just being honest. If God wants me to, He'll give me the grace to bow that. I'm telling you right now, I don't want the heads took down. Oh, I've done seen what happens to people when that happens. God, I want God to shield me. I want people to know that I'm real, and I want God to be able to do it in mercy. But I know I need the whole armor of God. Let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. When's the last time that I ask him, you ask him, to deliver you from this kind of temptation? Fellas, you see what God's saying? Christ is saying, when you pray, pray like this. This is how you pray. You want to know how to pray? Here it is. Our Father which art in heaven, you recognize that relationship. Hallowed be thy name, you recognize who God's holiness and his righteousness. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's submit and surrender to his will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our debts, we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. See, what it is, it's the theme. It's the prayer. It's not necessarily the prayer. There ain't nothing wrong with repeating that. Y'all repeat it. But it's what it represents that's so powerful. Everything you need every day is in that model prayer. Everything. Peter said, now, Lord, you know that though all forsake thee, I will not. Jesus said, listen, what I went through 40 days and took for 40 days, you wouldn't last 40 seconds. If you think you can, you know nothing about warfare. God pull his hand off me, I'd be in the ditch before tomorrow. I better know that. And that ought to drive me to walk with God. Hey, I ain't a battling the devil. He done got me. There ain't no way. But I tell you who can whoop him is the one who saved me. Hey, when Satan comes to me, I want to refer him to the one that he fears. That's right. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As one of these charismatic idiots went out to Los Angeles, California, and he was going to bind Satan on Los Angeles, California. It wasn't a few months later, the IRS done had him over a barrel about to put him in jail. You don't challenge the devil. When contending with the body of Moses, Michael the archangel doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but saith, the Lord rebuke thee. That's what I say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. He don't listen. That's like them old sons of Sheba went over there and they was trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And them demons said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And they stripped their clothes off of them. Kingdom come, thy will be done. The kingdom is yours. The power is yours. The glory is yours. That's our prayer. God, get all the glory. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a whole lot more can be said here, fellas. Listen, this is the foundation of everything, is you walk with God. Listen, I can't give out what I don't have in me. And if nobody can get to it, they can't get it. It doesn't matter if I've got $10 million somewhere. If I'm in a coma, nobody knows where it is. Nobody's going to get none of it. You got a treasure in you. And that treasure is Christ. But God's got to get us out of the way so people can get to that treasure. That's what prayer does. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Your name don't count. Mine don't either. I heard a man say one time, I think it's old brother Charles Worley, I know this, see, I know he said this. Did you know something, brother Ernie, what you hear when you first start preaching is like what you learn when you're first learning to talk. You don't never forget it. There's more stuff with me, I believe, when I first started than even does now. I mentioned brother Charles Worley's name, brother Ed McAbee. Some of these guys had a great impact on me. Percy Ray, J. Harold Smith, on down the road, line you go. Men had a great impact, preachers, pastors you had growing up. And every one of them has an effect. Brother Buddy's had an effect on me. Mike Hodge had an effect on me. Buren Hastings, all men, they have an effect on you. But I remember Charles Worley preached two sermons that I got a hold of when I first started preaching, and I listened to them over and over because God nailed them in my heart. One of them is, do you really love Jesus? And that's Simon Peter over there by the shore when Christ asked him, lovest thou me? more than these? If you do, feed my sheep. Ask him three times. The other one was some, now that God used that to get me sick in the love of God. God used this one to put the fear in me. Some things you can never take back. David committed adultery to Bathsheba. He could never take it back. There's some things you do and things you say you can never, ever take back. I remember him saying one time, he said he'd drive a little old Volkswagen, probably one of them old 6-volt. That'd make a man cuss if it wasn't a sin. Them sorry things get a little bit warm and won't crank. If it wasn't straight drives, you'd never get nowhere. I had a dune buggy one time. That thing like that drove me crazy. Sorry 6-volt system. But anyhow, he'd drive a little old Volkswagen. And he's got two little girls and his wife, and he got going down the road one time coming home from work, passing the church, little old church. And he said, God, it looks like you could give me more than 12 people. God said, Charles, you ain't fit to pastor the 12 you got. Cameron, he said that broke him. He said he got in his little old study and said, God, it doesn't matter if anybody ever knows my name, if you'll just use me. It's all about you. Changed his life. Fellas, that's what prayer does. It gets all this in the right perspective. And what God wants is my heart. We say, well, what God wants you to do is go out here and win souls. Well, you make it sound like you're the one doing it. You ain't never won a soul. The Holy Ghost does through you. Man ain't God. I'm telling you something. You can touch a man's ear. How you touch a man's heart? Ain't nobody but the Holy Spirit put the Word of God in a man's heart. There ain't nobody but the Holy Spirit work repentance and faith in a man's heart. What you do, you touch this right here. God has to touch this in here. We worried about winning the world when we just need to learn to know God. To do, if God wants you pastoring a 5,000 member church or 50 people or 5 up here on the backside of nowhere, possum holler, then surrender your life. You know what I am? Fellas, look at me. You know what I am? You know what my heart is? Thank God he got this out of my heart a long time ago and reaffirms it. You know what my burden is? It's these small churches. That every revival I got coming up is your small churches. That's where my heart's at. Is the small churches of America. It ain't these big old crowds. They ain't going to do nothing no how. For the most part. You can't even get them to pray. You ever notice that? But where these, Brother Ernie, where these little pastors are, they're struggling. And they don't know which way to go. Glory to God. That's who I got a heart for. That ain't where the big offerings are. But that ain't what it's about anyhow. That ain't where the prestige is. But that's where a lot of times God does the work. About every one of you in here come out of a small church. That don't mean they have to stay small, and I'm not saying that. I get to preaching some pretty good size, and I thank God for all that. But my heart's in these small ones. Oh, yes, sir. Because, Brother Ernie, if one person comes to Christ, whether it's in that meeting or result of it, if you listen, you just go in and park your war chariot beside of that pastor's war chariot and just reaffirm, and you're the second witness to say amen what he's been preaching anyhow. Hey, I don't go to a church to help the church first. I go to help the pastor first. Always. Because he's the key. Oh, yes, sir. God touch that pastor, touch that church. God gets the glory. But I go to help that pastor. You know why? Because I am one and I know what he's going through. Man, pastor church in the length of time, he knows just about everything a man can possibly go through. Maybe not in the same degree, but he's got an idea. Sort of like being married to a woman 30 and 40 years, you get to learn about how they all are. Ain't it all good? And all church members are good, all deacons are good, and all preachers are good. Fellas, I love you. Stay in love with Jesus. I'm telling you right now, you won't do that if you don't stay in this word and on your knees. Stay in love with him. And listen, don't put so much pressure on yourself. Oh, God, what if I don't preach so many? Get your mind off that stuff. Surrender to what God wants you to do. That's 90% of it. It's just being willing. Look, Brother Ernie, there's a lot of men that's going to be second men. Old Brother Thad Dowdle taught us in Bible college, he'd always say that little old rhyme, "It is harder than I can tell to play the second fiddle well." Some men are to be helpers in churches. Percy Ray wouldn't call them associate pastors. He said anything more than pastors, a monster. He called them helpers. So some of you, and I think that's about correct, because there's only one pastor, but he needs helpers. You may be a minister of music. Well, I again, these modern terms, song leader. Praise God, song leader. God knows. He knows. Surrender to it. Quit trying to be what God ain't called you to be. Amen. Don't try to. Hey, listen. This ain't the days of D.L. Moody. This is the days of Laodicea.
That's right.
We're in the gleaning. The major harvest has come in.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean I don't believe God for revival and to save souls. I need to know who I am. I need to know what day I'm living in.
Yeah.
Or I'll drive myself crazy with pressure that God never intended me to carry. That's exactly right. Be who God wants you to be. Just get with God and say, "God, what'd you save me for?" We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus and do good works which God had before ordained. We should walk in them. God, the blueprint for my life, whatever it is, would you let me know it? And would you let me surrender to it? That way you don't ever have to envy for another man's pulpit. Listen, fellas, that's garbage. If you got to play politics to get a church, what good is it if you get it? Because if you ain't the man and ain't anointed for the task, you ain't going to have the wisdom. You ain't going to have the heart of the people. They're not going to have your heart. You talk about a road to disaster. Wait on God. Wait for God to promote you. It comes from Him. Father, in Jesus' name, take these stammering words, apply them to our heart in great power. Give these men the grace. Lord, more than knowing books, may they know you. Dear God, may they know the love of God that passeth all understanding. Father, may the Holy Ghost of God come on these men in great power. Oh, Lord God, give them power to pray. Put it in my heart more than you ever have. God, that daily walk with thee. God, when we step in the pulpit, may men know we've been with Jesus. Father, touch us. God, revive us. God, set our soul on fire. God, apply these words to our heart. Oh, Lord God, use these men mightily. Open doors. And God, mightily. It's what we think, but it's your will. Man that does your will is a mighty man of God. Run it, Lord, and I'll praise you. Yes, Lord. Amen. Brother Ernie, things are not as they often appear. You do God's will, son, you're a mighty man. Any man, David served his generation. Amen. I love you guys. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Fellas, I'm going to tell you something. Sort of like this right here. You know, you learn how to pray doing it. That's how you learn to do it. You do it. You learn to pray by doing it. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. I don't, Brother Ernie, I need to say this. A lot of times I pray and I don't feel God. I don't feel the spirit of prayer. But I do it by faith. And I don't always do it. But when I do, a lot of times I got to do it by faith. It's like preaching. I don't always feel like I've done anything. But I'm not the one that's the judge. And if I preach what God put on my heart, whether I got liberty or not, Brother Ernie, I've done what God said. I can't control the results. Because if I can, I'll get the glory if there's results. And if nothing happens, then it's my fault. Now, how are you going to live with that? But fellas, learn just to pray to be faithful. You know what? A lot of times in your personal prayer life, you may not even pray out loud. Public prayer is so conducive to fervent prayer because the spirit of prayer is more prevalent a lot of times. Your personal prayer life's like you, if you're married, you and your wife in the intimacy. That's you, like your private life. Public life, I mean, like if all of us guys prayed and we stayed with it till we broke through, probably most of us wouldn't have the spirit of prayer. One man would. And then that spirit of prayer will get on you. Next time you'll have it and he won't. That's the way it works. It's like reading the Bible. I don't feel like reading the Bible. And a lot of times I don't get anything out of it. I don't think I do. I didn't eat much today, but what little bit I did, I didn't say, well, what am I going to get out of this? Well, I'm standing up here with the strength to stand up here.
That's right.
And that little Wednesday night prayer meeting, you might have thought a waste of time. It might have given you just enough strength to resist that temptation.
Yeah.
Or God might have protected you because you honored Him and obeyed Him. Folks, it works. Faithfulness. Just do it. You say, well, I don't always feel like praying as long. Don't get caught up in that legalism and bondage.
Yeah.
But just talk to God. I mean, hallelujah. Well, there wasn't a question, but that was an answer.